You take a seat, make sure that you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we will be in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one there in the book rack in front of you. You can just grab one, open it up to Ephesians. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That second one, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I love how that ends. Even the Apostle Paul needed us to pray for boldness. Isn't that the truth? Aren't all of us trying so hard to live in a way that we can reveal Christ to the world that is around us? And we need prayer for that. We need to depend on others to pray for us. Even the Apostle Paul needed prayer that he would open his mouth. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. This is the last week of our growth groups. However, I'm going to continue to speak on Ephesians for one more week. And if your growth group wants to get together, great. We're not giving you a growth group guide next week. We trust that you can read the Bible and that you can sit down and talk about it with your friends. But we do have a growth group guide this week, but we won't for next week, but I will still be in Ephesians before we head into the holiday season. I can hardly believe that we are about to head into the holiday season. Thank goodness the weather broke, and it at least feels 10 degrees cooler as we suffer through our 75-degree weather. As I think of this passage, I have to start at the place that is the most significant, without a doubt, the most significant truth regarding spiritual warfare. This is number one, letter A, on your outlines. For all of us, for every Christian, is this: we fight in the power and strength of the blood-bought victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. Did you see that in that first verse? We talked about it last week. It is in His strength, it is in the power of His might that we approach this. We do not come at spiritual warfare from a position of looking to win. We come from a position of having already seen Christ accomplish the victory on the cross. Conversation about spiritual warfare is only useful if we have died to our old selves and are living in Christ Jesus. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. I have completely identified with Christ. Don't even begin to approach spiritual warfare in the way that the world looks at spiritual warfare. Could I invite you to approach it in Christ alone? Recently, Melinda and I went out for her birthday. Her birthday's on Halloween, which is always difficult. I try to convince her every year that everybody's dressing up for her, but doesn't really process for her. So we go out for her birthday, and we went to a restaurant. First time I've eaten a meal there Tantalum down in Marina Pacifica. Had a great time. But it was her birthday, and so I know that because we're going out for her birthday, I need to not just dress like I normally do. I don't know if you've seen me during the week, but I can look, you know, I dress in shorts and just a t-shirt a lot, and I kind of dress down. I prefer being casual. I hope after my sabbatical I can come back and just dress in jeans on Sunday. You know, that kind of thing. Like, I like to be comfortable, probably like a lot of you. But I know that if I'm going to go to something nice, I probably need to get dressed up a little bit, right? You got to step up your game, because I'm dating my wife, even though I've been married to her for 21 years. And so when I took her out, I actually wore a tie to dinner. I wore a nice shirt, I wore a tie, and then she got dressed up really pretty. See, when you go out for something special, what do? We dress up a little bit. We raise our game just a little bit to match the occasion. This is what Paul is referring to here as well. See, if we engage, letter B, the world of spiritual warfare without an authentic identity in Christ, we enter into a place that is fearful and is filled with dangerous circumstances. I'll talk about that. I'll read that passage from Acts in just a moment. But many Christians spend far too much time deciding what to wear to church on Sunday rather than what to wear in real life in genuine spiritual warfare. It's as though the Apostle Paul, letter C, is saying, don't come to a spiritual fight dressed for some sort of casual social event. The only thing in which we can really, truly clothe ourselves is full identity with Jesus. That's what it means when it says the whole armor of God against the schemes of the devil. We need spiritual armor for spiritual living. There are spiritual realities. There are spiritual powers. There are spiritual authorities, it says, that are behind the flesh and blood experiences that are all around us. If you're quick with your Bible, you can flip over to Acts chapter 19. This is a great passage. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. This is called, this little section is called A Story About the Sons of Sceva, or Sceva. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, this was actually a job in the ancient world. You could have a job as an exorcist. The itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, to come out or to be bound. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? That must have been a moment right there. And the man in whom the evil spirit, man leaped upon them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded, all seven of them. And this became known to all the residents of where? Ephesus. See, this is where Paul had visited Ephesus, and this was one of the first experiences that that place had had of the power of Jesus Christ. And now we're looking at a letter that he writes back to the people of Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, there is a true spiritual war going on. And this is the background. This is the story that would have been in the mind's eye of the people. It became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came and confessed and divulged their practices, because they realized the power that was going on around them, and they hid no more. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and prevail mightily. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. The reminder, we need spiritual armor for spiritual living. But our world, number 2, letter A, especially in light of extraordinary technological and scientific advances, isn't it amazing? We live in a fantastic time period. It's almost like every day somebody learns something new that really has a tremendous impact on disease. It has a tremendous impact on technology. It has a tremendous impact on the reach of mankind, the knowledge base that we function from, the everyday lives that we have. But this modern world that we live in also makes a mockery of those things that are demonic or satanic or the spiritual world. The popularity of a rational, provable, naturalistic worldview. And by the way, I'm using that as a perspective. There's a worldview that is naturalistic and is just, it's rooted in that which is provable, that which you can measure scientifically. And then there is another worldview that also includes the spiritual. These are not exclusive to one another, but at their worst places, the naturalistic worldview rejects all things that are spiritual. And it would seem that much of the social media that we are around, much of Hollywood, many of the popular books in our culture are consumed with a naturalistic worldview that eliminates or reduces the spiritual world to idiotic portrayals of the devil in horror movies. I mean, if the devil were like the way that he is portrayed in the media or in Hollywood, who would follow him? What sense does that make? That is preposterous that he runs around with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. Whether it's a comic strip or it's some ridiculous version of Satan that we see in the movies, faithful Christians are relegated to being religious oddballs, weirdos, half-baked, superstitious, anti-scientific, and anti-intellectual. I've even more recently seen, especially from the Catholic Church, who still continues to have a business of exorcism, exorcisms that are botched by extremists, and the damage that comes from these things, not only in the lives of people, but to the reputation of Christ. These are the things that the media and that Hollywood grabs hold of and overpronounces. But we, as believers in Christ, I want to remind you, have been warned about these schemes. We have been warned of these things for thousands of years. We've already been warned that the devil has schemes. It says it right down there in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you are able to withstand against the schemes. Those are the tactics in some of your versions, the wiles, for those of you that use the King James, the methods, the trickeries, the strategies. It's a word that is only used in relationship to evil in the ancient world. That this scheming is meant to be for the purposes of evil, and that Satan has been at this scheming in the lives of Christians. The devil is actively involved behind the scenes of our human experience with carefully designed strategies meant to thwart God's plans and purposes. I always bristle a bit when someone says, yeah, you know, I was really struggling with this, that, or the other, or this terrible thing happened and Satan attacked me. I always feel like that's a little bit arrogant. You know, God can be in all places at all times, but Satan can only be in one place at one time. Satan's knowledge is finite. In other words, it's limited. God's knowledge is beyond all comprehension. He knows all things of all things and knows all possibilities of all things. God is omniscient, truly knows all things that are possible to be known. Sometimes when we speak of God, we speak of Him in such omni-universal terms that when we speak of the devil, we begin to attribute things to him that actually belong to God, like the devil is everywhere. But I noticed something as I've been studying, that whenever Jesus Christ confronts demons, or there is an exorcism, or he releases somebody from bondage, he always speaks of it in terms of defeating Satan. He always speaks of it in terms of attacking the kingdom that Satan oversees and that Satan controls. There is a certain kind of legitimacy to saying that when we encounter spiritual things that are evil, we are encountering a kingdom that is overseen and that is schemed and that is strategized by an individual fallen angel named Satan. Jesus Christ certainly represents that and reveals that to us. And so I'm far less reactive to it as I've studied, because I do believe that the devil is in the details, that he is behind the scenes of our human experience. If God's great rescue plan is the gospel, number two, letter B, if that is his great rescue plan, and I believe that is from the beginning of the story to the very end of the story, this is God's rescue plan for humanity, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. It is not a gospel. The gospel is not just things that we believe. It is an individual that we have a relationship with, and through him, we have peace with God. Then the devil is in the business of destroying anything that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means the devil is in the business of destroying you, because you are created in the image of God. And you, more than anything else in God's creation, uniquely can reflect him. Letter C, God's word states that the devil disguises his schemes. He disguises them as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians. While at the same time, simultaneously, disguises an angel of light. Now, that's a thing of beauty. That's a thing that is desirous, that would engage those parts of you that are passionate. He is an angel of light. Means that it is beyond human beauty. This is something that is beautiful in the universe, while at the same time, he is hunting like a bloodthirsty lion, seeking someone to devour. Now that's a Satan. That's a devil. That's a demonic horde that makes more sense. I do not believe that the devil comes through your front door looking like one of these oozing alien things in the movies. I believe he comes in looking to ease your pain, looking to make your life better, looking to replace the things that are troubling and are chronic and are painful in our lives with other means. Satan, Jesus Christ said, was a murderer from the beginning. He is the father of lies. And he has a sophisticated ability to use evil to tempt, to distract, to intimidate, entice, and ultimately destroy. Satan has been in this business of destroying the gospel of Jesus Christ for, get this, thousands of years. Now, we say thousands of years all the time because the Bible, you know, written a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, New Testament, some parts 4,000 years ago. I mean, the Bible is very, very old. Satan is much, much older, obviously, than that. Not eternal, created by God as an angel, probably one of the angels that was very, very closest, if not the closest, to the throne of God in the ancient world, in the ancient writings of the Jews, they understood Satan to be a being, an angel that was completely reflective, literally, like physically, completely reflective. Why? Because he was closest to the throne of God. And so he most perfectly reflected the beauty and the glory of God. It says in the Bible that that angel that was closest to the Lord was gifted in music, was gifted in beauty, was gifted in reflecting the glory of God. Think of it. Think of the things in our world that are broken, damaged, that are not as they were created to be, but have been twisted to where it's almost impossible to see the beauty and the goodness of where they have come from, their source, any longer. Think of the work that Satan has done. Not like no one in this room is 100 years old. Think of being 1,000 years old. Think of all the wisdom you could have after 1,000 years. Think of all the smarts that you could have. Now, multiply that time over time again, thousands and thousands of years. And many of us wake up in the morning, we don't even so much as think about God. We just walk right into our day without any spiritual awareness at all. Is it any wonder that we're called sheep? Is it any wonder that Jesus says we are like sheep being led out into the slaughter? I'm throwing you out amongst wolves. Because as good as you might be at resisting Satan yourself, he looks at you like a big old chunk of meat in front of a lion. And I'm pretty sure, as smart as any of us could become, as wise as the wisest person that is on the earth, you cannot outsmart the devil. If your identity is in anything other than Jesus Christ, you are exposed. The devil uses desire. He uses our frailties, our vulnerabilities, the things that we are passionate about. He can strike into our fears and even the realities of what we face, to compel and draw us to a place of self-sufficiency. Or maybe it's not self-sufficiency, maybe it's other sufficient. Maybe something else has replaced the sufficiency of God. It's maybe stuff sufficiency. Or even other people's sufficiency. Maybe it's not self-sufficiency. Maybe you're not stuff sufficient. Maybe it's finding sufficiency in another person, just as long as Satan can destroy Christ's sufficiency in our lives. The gospel says that only Christ is sufficient. Satan takes aim and destroys this, which ultimately obscures the glory of God. At the end of the day, if Satan can take away your reflection of God, then the gospel has been defeated. That's what he's in the business of. And not just with those that do not know God, but especially amongst those in the church. So we are called, in the midst of this, with this kind of enemy who can tear us apart and literally, physically leave someone bruised and naked. Bruised and naked. What a great visual for what's going on here. Do not walk into a spiritual battle naked. Clothe yourself with Christ in order that you might stand firm. Verse 11, verses 13 and 14, repeated again and again. Number 3, letter A. It seems at first glance a fairly passive stance in light of the cultural and spiritual realities that surround most of us as Christians. We think, come on, can't we do more than just stand there? But don't misinterpret. Taking a stand is not meant to be read as just standing around, some sort of pedestrian at a bus stop waiting for Jesus to show up and give him a ride somewhere. But rather is an aggressive attack on what verse 12 says is this present darkness. And it's an aggressive attack by standing in the name of Christ. Standing firm expresses that victory is not just possible, it is reachable, it is attainable, and in Christ it is promised and assured. You can do this, is what this passage says. There are things that you're looking at in your life and you're interpreting them as just flesh and blood problems. And Paul encourages us to take a step back and say, remember, we're not fighting flesh and blood. Our battle is against that spiritual world that lies behind flesh and blood. So I ask you this morning, what are the things that you are fighting in flesh and blood instead of allowing the identity of Jesus to step up and fight that battle for you? Jesus has won, letter B, number three, the spiritual battle against Satan. He's won. Even made a mockery, it says in Colossians 2:15, of Satan and the demonic horde. That even as he was being crucified and they assumed a victory over God and the gospel, in reality, he was stripping them of all their power. In reality, the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ covered all that was needed by the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these things, sealed by his resurrection. Jesus, it says in 1 John 4:4, in our lives is greater than any opposition we can face. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. These are words of victory. Because you and I live in a flesh and blood world, don't we? We're concerned about how we're supposed to pay our bills, how we're supposed to manage debt, how we're supposed to make up for the stupid mistakes that we've made. We're in relationships, many of us, that sprawl over decades of time, and not all of it has been pretty. And so we are working out the nuts and bolts of what it means to learn intimacy in the midst of this. Others of us are faced with just horrid, painful loneliness. Living this life in the aftermath of relationships and experiencing the tremendous pain that comes from them. And in the midst of that, Jesus Christ enters into the center of our being and offers us a relationship that is greater than any other. But how we love to solve our own problems. How we love to meet our own needs. How we love to take the things that Jesus Christ says, I will meet these for you. How we love meeting those things on our own. Do not mistake these moments as being anything other than the spiritual battle that he has been speaking to. What has he said in the verses previous to this? The way you live in your everyday life, within the church, within your families, within the world, all of these things are spiritual warfare. They are difficult because at the core of them, this isn't just flesh and blood. It is something much, much deeper. Jesus in our lives is greater than any opposition we can face because he is the victor. These verses are not just a call to recognize the depth of spiritual warfare going on around us, that what we see is only a shadow of what is really going on. We should not be overwhelmed as the world is by a spiritual world that almost instinctually they know is out there to try to destroy them. We should not be overwhelmed by these things, because in this chapter we are called to stand firm. In these verses from Paul, we are called to stand in Jesus Christ. This is the call, that we must stand firm. It means that you actually can stand firm. It's not just a calling that is a far-off potential thing that Jesus Christ is going to accomplish someday for you. It's right now. You can do this, because Jesus Christ is in the midst of your life. Nothing, Pastor Scott mentioned this earlier, can separate us from God in Christ Jesus. He is our victor. I wonder today if there are things in your life that, even as we read these verses, even as we think about the circumstances in our lives, are there things in your life that you know, I have totally not been attacking these things in a spiritual manner. I've just been treating them like they're physical. I've just been treating them like they're dollars and cents, like they're people and things, like they're stuff, like my marriage is just, I mean, it's just up to me. My relationship is just up to me. Are there things in your life that you know this morning, there's a spiritual battle going on? I've been running around naked, and I need to clothe myself in Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, as I've studied this whole whole end part of this letter, it's been filled with moments of just pausing and confessing and giving things over to the Lord. Whether it's my children, I point to where they sit, second service. Whether it's my children, my wife, my own life, my future, this church, my reputation, all of it. I have come to moments where I have realized I function so often in my own power. And so I have to ask you, because it would be so easy to walk away from it and just think, that's interesting. That's important. Today, do you need to respond with prayer and spiritual engagement, that what you are facing in a flesh and blood world is not what's really going on, that there are spiritual forces, authorities, a present darkness that lie behind them? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up to give us some space for response right now. It's also the place where we are able to actively respond in the way that we give. But I want to call on you to something. I'm going to come up a little bit later, and I'm going to provide some time. If you need an elder or a spiritual mentor to pray with you, to pray over you, to pray for you, we want to make this area up in the front where the chairs, benches, the steps up here, we want to make this place an altar, a place where you can lay down the stuff that you know has no place in the spiritual life, and that you can take up the mantle, the clothing of Jesus Christ. I want to make space for you to be able to respond and say, I've been fighting this on my own, and I've been fighting naked, and I need the armor of God in order to move forward. And I understand that what that means is standing in Christ Jesus. If that's you this morning, then as we begin to respond in worship right now, as we begin to respond and stand up, I also want to offer up to you that this place up here, it is open. And I'm going to step up and just make a space for you to be able to be prayed for us to gather together and to pray that Christ's identity would be the thing that we live to engage the world around us in a spiritually engaged manner so that we can properly reflect God's glory, so that we can properly reflect who He is, that the whole world may know what a great Jesus we serve. Let's pray. God, we come to You and pray that You would be at the lead. God, I pray that You would not just pique interest in the Word, but that You would bring conviction by Your Spirit. We pray and make, Father, request and supplication for those that are here this morning, that God, You Yourself would be at work in our lives, calling us to depths of not only understanding, but God, depths of response that we have never encountered or engaged before. We bring our lives to You, God. We lay ourselves bare before You. We pray that, God, we would not be self-sufficient, other-sufficient, stuff-sufficient, but that we would be wholly leaning on the sufficiency of Christ. It's on that solid rock that we stand. Give us all assistance, God, as we fight a spiritual battle clothed in flesh and blood. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.